We talked about the blind man who with a little spit and mud was healed. And this morning we're going to look at another miracle that's in John and in the story of Lazarus is one that has always drawn me in, right? It's one of those stories that you're like, man, why didn't Jesus go early? He could have stopped all of this, right? Why didn't he just show up? He waited 2 days before he left to go. And then he took his time getting there. He wasn't in any kind of hurry. And by the time he gets there, he's 4 days late. John chapter 11, verse 32, it says, when Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, he saw the other people wailing with her. A deep anger welled up within him. And he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. And they told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him? But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Amen. Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. A cave with a stone rolled across the entrance. Roll the stone away, Jesus told them. But Martha said, Hold on. He's dead. And he's been dead for 4 days. Don't do that. The smell will be terrible. And Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. And then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me. And then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound in grave cloths, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. The NIV says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. You know, if you've ever been on the receiving end of a frantic phone call in the middle of the night or you get a lab result back from the doctor that affirms your worst fears and you know the feeling all too well that this precisely how Mary and Martha felt. Their brother had and Jesus were friends and they had been good and done all the right things in all their lives and then the time comes and Lazarus is sick and he's about to die and they send for the one who they thought would heal him and he's just like, okay, thanks for letting me know. Radio silence. The doctors have called the family in. Okay. Good deal. Really? Nothing? He showed up 4 days late. 4 days late. But he showed off his power in a way that never before witnessed. He had reversed withered arms and reversed weather systems. He had even raised people from the dead, people that had just died. This was a whole different thing. This was new. And so all of a sudden we have this miracle that was a sudden showdown with death. And the undefeated opponent, the grave robber, Jesus, went toe-to-toe with death itself. And death met its match. Verse 43 says, then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, and his hands and feet bound in grave cloths, and his face wrapped in a headcloth. And Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. To fully appreciate the fact that Lazarus did come out when Jesus called him, you have to understand Jewish burial rituals and customs, traditions. When Lazarus died, his feet would have been bound at the ankles and his arms would have been tied to his body with linen strips. And his dead body would have been wrapped in approximately 100 pounds of grave clothes to protect and preserve the body. Some scholars believe that the head itself would have been wrapped with so many linens that it would have measured a foot wide. So your best mental image of a mummy is exactly what was going on right here. It's a miracle in itself that he was able to get up when Jesus told him to get up, even if he wasn't dead. He didn't walk out, he hopped out. The thing about this miracle doesn't just foreshadow Jesus' own resurrection. It foreshadows yours. It's not just something that Jesus did for Lazarus. It's a snapshot of what he does for us. Jesus wants to do for us right here, right now, when what he did for Lazarus. When we sin, it's like the enemy of our soul wraps us in grave clothes. Sin buries us alive, and we become a shadow of a person we were meant to be. And if you keep on sinning, it'll wear you down like 100 pounds of grave clothes. But Jesus is calling you out of the tomb. Verse 44 says, "And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. And Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go." Get those grave clothes off of him. I told y'all this wouldn't end in death. Yet y'all put a period where I was going to put a comma. How often in our lives, though, have we placed a period where God intended a comma to be? How many times have we wrapped ourselves in grave clothes that God intended, or wrapped things in grave clothes that God intended to live? How many dreams have you put grave clothes on? How many promises have you put grave clothes on? Because the situation seemed hopeless and dead. Yet Jesus is saying, I promised you. I told you. I gave you the dream. Get those grave clothes off. Jesus is calling you out of the tomb this morning. He's saying it's time to take off the grave clothes. He's calling you out of sin. He's calling you out of death. He's calling you out of the tomb. There are several traditions surrounding Lazarus about what happened next. One suggests that Martha, Mary, and Lazarus ended up in modern-day France. Another one puts them on the island of Cyprus. In both stories, though, they were leading the church, and both allude to him living another 30-plus years. How long he lived after he died is irrelevant, though. We don't know for sure, but I can tell you one thing that I do know is Jesus gave him a second chance. A second chance at life, and he wants to do the same for us. He wants to give us back the life that sin and Satan have stolen from us. He came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The Son of God entered into our time-space continuum so that you could exist, so that you could spend eternity with him in a place where there is no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, where death is defeated for once and for all. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" When you're given a second chance to accomplish a task, you usually have learned something from the first one, right? You've learned a thing or two, right? You learned from your failed attempt what doesn't work, hopefully. Some of us, it takes more than one failure. But when you're given a second chance at life, shouldn't you try to do some things a little bit different? Shouldn't you try to live our lives serving him in a different way, maybe a better way? I'm glad he gave me a second chance. I'm glad he removed the grave clothes from my life so that I could live in a freedom that I never expected. Have you ever been late to something important? See, some of y'all, I know you've been late to something important. And some of y'all, I'm pretty sure, are going to be late to your own funeral. And if I am there, I'm going to make sure the hearse takes the wrong turn, just so you are. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Jesus is 4 days late. The doctor called the family in, and Jesus said, it'll be okay. He'll be fine. I remember Chelsea and I got married like, unlike normal people, we got married on a, Friday, not a Saturday. And we got married on a Friday night, and I had a pretty good friend that missed my wedding because he showed up on Saturday. He was a day late. But Jesus wasn't just a day late. He was 4 days late. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Verse 11 of John chapter 11, he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. He's telling his disciples this. But now we'll go and wake him up. And the disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he will soon get better. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping. But Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you'll really believe. Come and let's go see. See, the disciples didn't want Jesus to go to Lazarus. They didn't want him to go to Judea, to Bethany, because just a few weeks before this, the people of Judea had tried to stone Jesus. And they're like, no, let's not go. Let's not go there. Verse 16, though, Thomas says, well, guys, let's go die with Jesus. Like, Thomas the doubter, man, but Thomas is like, he's got a comic relief right here. He's like, well, if he's going to go, they're going to stone him. We might as well go get stoned too. We might as well kill us too. So, but Jesus said he was going to go wake a dead man. Imagine that. He's saying, I'm going to go wake this guy up. And then they're like, if he's sleeping, just let him wake up. It'll be okay. No, he's dead. Did he just say he was going to wake up? He said he was. Now he's saying he's dead? He's going to go wake up a dead man? Can you imagine hearing this statement, not knowing the end of the story? What kind of response is that? We believe, right? We've seen you do all kinds of stuff. We've seen you when you walked by the casket and you touched it and the girl got up. That dude had just died that day. We know about the people who looked at it and called you and told you that their daughter was dead and you healed them. And we know about the servant who was about to die and you healed him. But none of those people had been dead for days. When Jesus finally shows up late, Mary and Martha get a little passive aggressive with him. They both say the exact same thing. If you would have been here, my brother would not have died. They aren't blaming Jesus, but they're blaming Jesus. The truth is, we all get that way. We're all passive aggressive with God and Jesus because our tendencies towards God is we don't blame him for the bad things that happen in our lives. But we also say, well, why didn't you stop this, God? Lazarus is in Bethany, and people have seen Jesus do miracles in Bethany. I mean, this is where he turned the water into wine. This is just a couple of miles from where he fed 5,000, just a couple of blocks from where he walked on water. I mean, he could have walked across the lake right then and there to Bethany in the nick of time. He could have teleported himself. We know that happens because they teleported Stephen, teleported himself. He was baptizing the dude, and then he was gone. And that guy was like, where did that guy go? Jesus had already revealed his healing power. It was time to unveil his resurrection power, and you can't resurrect what is not dead. So Jesus took his sweet time so that he could reveal a little bit more about himself. If Jesus would have healed Lazarus, people would have called it a miracle. But the fact that he waited, the fact that he waited until Lazarus was dead, or died, not just for a day or two, but for 4 days, how much more are people going to believe then? How much more are people going to praise the Lord for what's happening? Healing someone is one thing, but bringing someone back from the dead, that's a whole different level. When Lazarus died, we as humans would have put a period there. But God didn't put a period. Instead, he put a 4-day comma on Lazarus. When they lay Lazarus in the tomb, the natural window is closed. Right? It's closed. And when the natural window closes, That's when the supernatural window opens. Like the man born blind, the natural window for him to ever see was closed. With a little spit and a little mud, the supernatural window was open. When Lazarus died 4 days prior, the natural window was closed. At this point, it's over. But the Jewish culture believed, they believed that the spirit, the soul, essentially hovered over or clinged to the body for 3 days. That's what they believed. So even the superstitious window had closed at this point. It wasn't just the natural. Even the superstitious window was closed. But Jesus, the same man who opened the supernatural window for the blind man, opens another supernatural window for Lazarus. Mary and Martha felt like he was 4 days late and the window of opportunity had closed. And when Lazarus drew his last breath, it was over. But it's not over until God says it's over. Martha knew that and what comes out of her mouth is one of those statements of faith, maybe one of the greatest statements of faith in all the scripture. And she said, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Whatever you ask. Between the statement of faith, or fact, and the statement of faith shows that Martha was still holding hope. She says, "This is the facts, but I also believe that there's still something more." What situation have you looked at and said the natural window is closed? What circumstance have you said the natural window has closed and the hope is over? It's never going to happen. It's never going to get better. What dream or promise have you buried? Because you looked at it with the natural eye and the natural eye said it's done. It was customary in ancient Israel to bury someone on the day of death. After death, the Talmud prescribes 7 days of deep mourning and 30 days of light mourning. So Jesus shows up right in the middle of the deepest sorrow and he grieves with the people. Verse 35 says, Jesus wept. It's one of the shortest verses in the Bible, but it speaks volumes. And the English translation just doesn't do it justice. The force of the Greek verb tense suggested that Jesus didn't just weep, but he burst into tears. This was not a measured response. Jesus literally lost it. This reveals how much Jesus loves Lazarus. It also reveals a God who sheds some tears, that he doesn't just cry over us, but he collects our tears in a bottle. In Psalms 56:8, it says, "You keep track of all of our sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." Your tears are precious to God. Whether tears of joy or tears of sorrow or tears of pain, not one teardrop is lost on God. If you've ever endured the type of loss Mary and Martha experience, you know that sometimes you just need a shoulder to cry on. So I'm grateful for those friends who seem to show up when everyone else disappears. Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and his broad shoulders can bear any burden. But sometimes you need more than a listening ear, more than a shoulder to cry on. You need a friend who can do something about your situation. And the good news is, Jesus is both. No matter your situation or circumstance, you can always cry out to Jesus. He's a listening ear. But the great thing is he can do something about it. Regardless of the situation or circumstance, there's a miracle waiting to solve it. I read a story about an evangelist named Clayton King. And when he was 25 years old, he led a 50-mile backpack trip to the Himalayan mountains to share the gospel with the unreached people group, the Zanzibar Valley. In the Zanzibar Valley. Along with the physical challenge of making the mountain hike, the risk of being kidnapped or killed was very real. Just a few months prior to them leaving on this trip, A group of European missionaries were executed by Islamic militants for attempting to smuggle 11 Bibles across the border. Clayton and his friends had 1,100 Bibles. In preparation for this missionary journey, the team fasted and trained with weighted backpacks and read as much as they could about the Tibetan Buddhists that they would encounter. And one of the team members was a doctor, and so they manufactured a mobile medical clinic to take with them. And they had prayed for miracles because they knew they needed lots of them. The five-person team flew to Leh, one of the highest airports in the world, and after acclimating to the 11,000-foot elevation, they traveled along the Kashmir border with Pakistan toward the remote village of the angler. On the way, there was one divine appointment that set the tone for the rest of the trip, though. In the middle of nowhere, they came across a hitchhiker who was standing on the side of the road, and when their driver pulled over to pick up the man, Clayton objected strongly. So much so that the hitchhiker said to him, "You are a very loud boy." The man went on to tell them that he was the king of the Zanzibar Valley and lived in Zangla, where they were going. His vehicle had broken down as he was on his way to a meeting, and when the king asked Clayton what they were doing, he didn't hold back. He told them exactly what they were going to do. He said, "We're going to set up a medical clinic and give your people copies of the holy book, the Bible." And the king was so pleased that he gave Clayton a handwritten letter that not only ensured safe passage and a warm reception, but also named Clayton as the interim king while he was away. So when the team arrived in Zangla, they were treated like kings. The second day in a village, the queen asked Clayton if he knew how to deliver a baby. Clayton didn't, but the doctor with them, that was on their team, did. And after examining the mother, she realized that the lady was carrying twins, and the first baby was breech, and the doctor's opinion was that the baby was already dead. And in that moment, Clayton made a bold statement. He shared with the people that who Jesus was and how he believed that Jesus was going to heal this mother and the babies, and that they would all live. And he said, "If they die, you can do with us what you wish." And this is putting it out there. This is putting your neck on the line, so to speak. After some work, the first baby was delivered and was stillborn. No pulse, no heartbeat. They didn't know how long the baby had been dead. But Clayton cried out to God like his life depended on it. And the same Jesus who raised Lazarus from the grave raised this baby from the grave, and the baby lived. And the people saw God's power in a real way that day. Jesus doesn't just call Lazarus out of the grave. He gave Lazarus a new life. The scripture says that Lazarus lived again, meaning he had another whole life. The average life expectancy in this time period was 40 years. And if the traditions are true and Lazarus did live another 30 plus years, then he got another life, a double portion, so to speak. Bob Bagley is a missionary to Africa. He didn't have a church building, so they gathered under a single tree near the village. The local witch doctor cursed the tree and it died. And the church lost their shade. And I can tell you that when we went to Zambia this last year or a couple years ago and we built that tabernacle, where the people were meeting before the tabernacle was built was under a tree. That's where they meet. And that's where all of them are meeting before the tabernacles are built, are under trees. And so I can see this in my mind of where this guy was under the tree and now they've lost their shade. And Bob knew what their status in the village was in jeopardy. And if he didn't do something about it, so he called a public prayer meeting. And Bob in front of the cursed tree, and he put his hands on the tree and he called down a blessing on the tree that had died. He prayed and that God would resurrect it. And he added a little tagline. He said in this prayer, "This is not my name at risk." Essentially saying, "It's your name at risk, God." And when we act in faith, it may seem like we're risking our relationships or risking our reputations, but in reality, God's reputation is at stake. And God is able to defend his name and reputation. And as I read the scripture, it seems to me that those that God used the most were those who risked their own reputation. And most, they weren't afraid to ask God to make the sun stand still or walls fall down or iron axe heads float. See, the way you establish God's reputation is by risking your own reputation. If you don't take the risk, you'll never witness the kind of miracles that Bob did. See, God didn't just break the curse and resurrect the tree. It became the only tree of its type to yield its fruit not once but twice a year. A double crop, a double blessing, a double miracle. Verse 25 of John chapter 11 says, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this, Martha? Jesus reveals that he's the resurrection and the life. And then he asks Martha a point-blank question. Do you believe this? Remember, at this point, Jesus hadn't called Lazarus out of the tomb. Lazarus is still dead. Hope was 4 days dead, so to speak. Yet Martha's response was, yes, Lord. I do believe. One yes can change your life. One yes can change your eternity. The question is, do you believe? This is not a multiple choice question. It's a true false, yes or no. And it's the most important question you'll ever ask. This one decision will determine your eternity and your eternal destiny. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? When Jesus died on the cross, Satan smiled, but the grave robber got the last laugh. He always does. If you give him a chance, he'll give you a second chance. He'll give you your smile back. He'll give you your life back. He'll give you your laugh back. He'll give you your joy. If you believe this, he'll make the impossible possible. When natural windows have closed, the supernatural miracles and the supernatural windows will open. What natural windows have closed in your life? What have you wrapped in grave clothes this morning? The resurrector and the life is here this morning. Ask everyone that would to stand to your feet. Lord, I just thank you today. I thank you for the resurrection and the life, God. I thank you for giving life to dead things, God. To giving hope to hopeless situations. We just thank you. We thank you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that this morning that you just begin to move across this building. That you just move across this place. Maybe you're in this place and you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you're not where you need to be with him. And this morning you say, I want some of that resurrection in life. I need a second chance on some things. I want to invite you to come. I want to pray with you. I want to believe with you. You say, I'm not where I need to be with him. I don't know him as my personal Lord and Savior. I want that. I want to invite you to come. But maybe you're facing a situation this morning that seems hopeless. Maybe you're facing a situation that just, you don't know how it'll ever work. The natural window has closed. And you're saying, I need a supernatural window to open. I need God to show up in this situation. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's a financial situation. Maybe it's a relational issue. And you say, I need God to show up in this situation. I want to invite you to come. I want to pray with you. I want to believe with you. Summer coming, you won't be the first. Don't let fear hold you. Don't let what other people think keep you. If you need a miracle this morning, I encourage you to move. Regardless of what it is, if you need a miracle, I encourage you to move. Lord, I just thank you right now. I thank you right now, God. I thank you for what you're doing in this house, Lord. I thank you for the ones that responded. And Lord, I pray that you just begin to move in this place. That you begin to make a way where it seems like there is no way, Lord. That you give hope to hopeless situations this morning. If you feel led to come and pray around this altar, feel free to do so. If you feel led to come and pray for the ones that are here, feel free to do so.